Now, if you recall in the first half of this section from last week, Jesus is describing the Christian's private life before God, and so he gives examples of those spiritual those spiritualities of giving, of prayer, and fasting, and these things are to be done before God. They're not supposed to be done before men. And so Jesus shows us that the Pharisees' religious way of doing this was wrong. They did it for the sole purpose for the praises of men. And so they would trumpet and make a big deal before they gave somewhere. They would speak loudly there on the street corners in their prayer to God to look how holy they are. When it came to fasting, they wouldn't even bathe. They would always look disheveled. And so have this countenance upon them of, oh, what I'm going through is a really hard time. And so Jesus is saying, don't do that. There's nothing wrong with praying, obviously, and giving and fasting, but we do it before the Lord. God wants us to pray in such ways that we meet with him privately. And as we meet with him privately, he says that inner room, that room speaks of a treasure room. And so that's where God wants to show the treasures of his wisdom and knowledge. He wants to reveal himself to you as you commit the time to be with him one-on-one, that you spend time with him. And so the more that you spend time with him, the more he's able to pour out these wonderful nuggets of his truth and insights of who he is and these wonderful treasures of wisdom and knowledge of who he is. And so he wants us to be in this private time with him, not out there displaying our piety before men. And so when it comes to giving, it's the same way. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is giving. And so we aren't to give in such ways to bring attention to ourselves. But when we give, to try and bring as little attention to ourselves as possible, to give anonymously if we can. And so we had mentioned that's one of the reasons why we have the agape boxes. We don't pass the plate because nobody needs to be able to see you give. And nobody needs to see if you're not able to give that week. And so that's between you and the Lord. And so when it comes to fasting, again, that's between you and God. When we do a prayer and fast that's coming up in November, we don't go around and go, dude, how long have you been fasting for? Yeah, I've been doing it for 8 days. You only seven? Yeah, I'm better than you, man, because I've been doing it for 8 days. And we're not there to compare things. And so even though you might know that a lot of us are fasting during that time, you don't know how long it is. You don't know what kind of a fast it is. You don't know if it's a total fast. You don't know if it's a Daniel fast. You don't know if it's just a coffee fast. Someone suggested to me a coffee fast. Would that be where you just drink coffee? Gone. No? You know, if I went on one of those, I'd be talking about like, da-da-da-da-da, you know, and I'd be off the charts, I think. And so you don't know what kind of fast it is, and it's between you and the Lord. And that's what the Lord wants us to be able to see. We do things to please God. We're not there to do things to please men. And so he goes on. And now in this section, he's going to deal with our earthly responsibilities in providing for you and yourself and your families, whereas that first section had to deal with the wrong value system of the Pharisees. This is going to deal with the wrong value system of the world. We know that we're in the world, but we are not to be of the world. Money is necessary, and so money in and of itself is not evil. To own property is not evil. To own possessions is not evil. And so Jesus begins here, and he wants us to be able to see the difference between earthly treasures and treasures in heaven. And so he begins here, and he says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The word treasure is a Greek word that means a deposit. It means wealth, that which you hold as having value. That's what the word treasure means. And so treasures on earth, they definitely have some value. Again, they're not evil in and of themselves. Money is a good thing because you need money in order to provide for your family. And to be able to provide for yourself and your family and be able to minister to the needs of others. And so money isn't a bad thing. It depends on if you possess money or money possesses you, is what it's going to come down to. The word here to get an understanding of why we're not to lay up treasures on earth, but we are to lay up treasures in heaven, if you look up that word in the Greek to lay up, it's thesaurizo. And it means to amass. It means to amass and to store and to heap up. It means to raise to a higher place or a position. And so you're heaping it up, or you're piling it on. You're piling it up. That you have so much that you are actually piling it up. The thought seems to be here that you raise it up to a level that those riches were not intended to be. And so it's not so much having possessions as it is that you have so many that you are now hoarding it. And you're heaping it up just for yourself. And so Jesus begins by comparing and contrasting between treasures on earth and treasures in heaven. And so he's going to use here this comparison of twos. And so you could either have the comparison of the two of treasures on earth, treasure in heaven. Then we're going to see him point out two bodily conditions, light and darkness. Then we're going to see two masters that you can serve, God or mammon. And so the inference here seems to be you cannot have both. You cannot do both. And you can't sit on the fence when it comes to these two things. And so he wants us to be able to choose wisely. So how are you going to choose? Worldly ambition has a very strong hold on us, a very strong fascination for us. The spell of materialism is very, very hard to break here in the United States. Whereas in Burma, as we've just heard, things are so tight there. And what they bring in, what is it per year that people make there in Burma? Monetary value, what is it?
$1 a day.
$1 a day. Now, you could see the difference there of their value system there as it would be here. There's not a whole lot of people that are going to be able to amass a whole bunch of treasures here on earth when you're making $1 a day. And so, but here in the United States, when we are just in our face about materialism, and you can't turn on the TV, and how fortunate you are to have a TV, or unfortunate, depending on how you look at it, huh? And so, but what are all the commercials there to get you to buy this, to be dissatisfied with what you're driving now so you could buy this new model and all this kind of... So materialism, this really can speak to us in the way of materialism and heaping up things for ourselves. And so he wants us to choose wisely, and he wants us to figure out how to choose. And so he's going to show us the false way and the true way over and against each other in such a way as to invite us to compare these things and see for ourselves. Do you really want to store up treasures of earth, or do you really want to store up treasures in heaven? And hopefully we can make a good choice after the way he manifests this before us. And so Jesus tells us here there's two types of treasure. We are not to pile up one type of treasure, but the other type we are to pile up. The first type of treasure is earthly treasure. Jesus says, don't pile this one up. First, to understand what's going on here, to understand, it might be helpful to note that Jesus, what he is not saying. And this is what Jesus is not saying. He's not putting a ban on possessions themselves. He's not saying you cannot have possessions. He's not forbidding private property. In Exodus chapter 21 through 23, it talks about personal property, and there's laws in regards to personal property. And so if personal property was evil, then God wouldn't have given laws of how to handle personal property. So there's nothing wrong with having personal property. There's nothing wrong with having possessions. There's nothing wrong with having that very expensive necklace that was handed down from your great-great-grandmother. It's worth a fortune. Praise God. There's nothing wrong with having that. There's nothing wrong with having a house. There's nothing wrong with owning a car. It's going to come down to the motivation of the heart. After having those things, are you now going after more and more and more and piling them up for yourself? There's nothing wrong with saving money for the future, to be able to save money for retirement, to be able to save for your kids' college fund. As a matter of fact, we're told in Proverbs 6, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. And so the Bible makes it very clear to make provisions for ourselves and for our families for the future. So there's nothing wrong with that. As a matter of fact, if we don't provide for our family, if we're not providing and setting aside for the future, The Bible makes that clear. It says in 1 Timothy 5:8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And so we're called to work to provide for our families. And so the third thing that I want us to understand is that we're not to despise what God has given us either. In 1 Timothy 6:17, it says, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. If you have a house, you can enjoy that. If you have a car, you can enjoy that. If you have a nice job, you can enjoy that. If God has blessed you with the finances to be able to buy a boat, you can enjoy that. And so anything that God gives you, you may enjoy. What it's going to come down to is the motivation of the heart. Are all these things that you have all about you? And is it about getting more stuff for you to be able to spend on you? Those are the things that we're going to look at here in a moment. And so neither having possessions, making provisions for the future, nor enjoying them is Jesus banning here. Even though those are earthly treasures, he's not banning them. The earthly treasure that Jesus is talking about describes where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, and you're piling these up. I want you to go to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, I believe, defines what Jesus is speaking of here. And so in Luke chapter 12, we are going to see this. Jesus has been telling them that the multitude and the crowd that he's talking to and his disciples, he's telling them, don't worry about those who can destroy the body but cannot destroy the soul. Don't worry about when people bring you before the kings and you need to testify about me. I'm going to give you the words to say. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before the Father. And so but if you confess me before men, I will confess you before the Father. He's trying to get them to understand that their life isn't about the here and now. Instead, to understand that there is a greater kingdom that is coming. And so he's rising them up to be able to see the heavenly kingdom that is coming. And in the midst of this, all of a sudden someone yells out from the crowd in verse 13, and one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And it's like your mindset is on the here and now. And later on he's going to say this is covetousness. Your brother has something, you want it. And so somehow you think you've got dealt unfairly through the inheritance and your brother owes you more. And so after everything that Jesus just said, you bring it back down to show that all you're really concerned about is earthly treasure. And so he goes on and he says, "Man, who made me judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed, beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." So he's dealing specifically with that guy. You have a covetous heart. And you think that you're not as important or your self-esteem is lacking because you don't have as much stuff. Now, guys, we're the ones that suffer from this more than anything else. We think that that our self-esteem, in a sense, comes from what we do, how much we make, what kind of house that we have, car we drive, and things like that. As you grow older, hopefully we mature and we realize that that's not the case. It's not what you have, but it's who you know. You are who you are in Christ Jesus. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you are a child of God, and you can't improve upon that position. There is no greater position in all the universe than to be a child of God. So when you receive the Lord, you're already in the best position that you're ever going to be in. Now, I just went to my 30-year reunion a few months ago, and what's so great is that when you go to your 10-year reunion, most people are really pretentious. And so they, at my 10-year reunion, we actually had people that rented cars. So when they showed up, you know, you think they're doing a whole lot better than they really are. And we cared more about that. You know what I'm talking about? And so the 20-year, not so much. A 30-year, completely gone. Nobody cared about that. Nobody cared really what you did or how much money you made. Nobody cared about any of that. You're married. It's great. How many kids you have? Oh, I want to see your kid. Oh, you have grandkids? Unbelievable. This is great. And that's what it was all about. It was no longer about what you had or how much money you made or anything like that. It had to do more with relationships. But when you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, You can't improve upon that piano, that position. And you know what? When you go to your 30-year reunion and you find out somebody else knows the Lord, there's that immediate bond. Wow, that's great. You're doing what with your church? And you oversee the Sunday school? Wow, that's awesome. And you have this connection because of who you know, not because of what you do and what you have. And so for men, that really speaks to us. It's not about what we have. It's about who we know and what we're doing for the Lord. And so he tells them this is not about the abundance of things that he possesses. And so Jesus knows he needs to nip this in the bud, and he wants to show the foolishness of going after the earthly treasures. And so he speaks here in verse 16. He speaks his parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought about himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?'" Wow, what a dilemma to have. I have too much stuff. And I can't store all my stuff. Oh my goodness, what should I do? I don't know. How about giving that excess away to minister to other people that are in need? But that doesn't even come to him. Instead, he said, "I will do this. So I have too much stuff. I can't hold all my stuff." And so the inference is that he's laboring, that he's thinking about that. Oh my goodness, what am I going to do? Ah, I know what I'll do. And he goes on, he says, "I will pull down my barns, build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods." So he's basically saying, oh, I know what I do. Like a big light bulb went off his head. Like this great think tank is going on here. I know what I'll do. I'll pull things down and make bigger and better so I can hold more of my stuff. That's piling it on. And look what he says after this. "And I will say to my soul," soul? Boy, this guy is so self-absorbed. There's not even anyone else in the picture that he can talk to. He's just talking to himself here. And it's like, that's his favorite company. It's all about him anyway. He doesn't even involve anybody else in this conversation of what he should do. Instead, "Hey, I know what I should do. And this is, oh, what a great idea." And soul, he's talking to himself. And he says this, "You have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." His only vision is, how can I provide more stuff for me? How can I use more of my own stuff? How can I make sure my stuff benefits me now and in the future? That's all he's thinking about. But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." This kind of treasure of building up, piling up, makes you very self-absorbed. It makes you very, very selfish. And yet God has allowed you to have these things not to just bless you, but so you can bless others. And yet he's not doing that. He's not having anything to do with that. Now, there are two things here. This could be speaking of the man who doesn't know God at all. Hence the reason why he's not rich towards God. He doesn't even know God. That's a possibility. He's just so preoccupied with the here and now. He doesn't even know God. He hasn't even taken the time to wonder, if I was to die tomorrow, what would happen to me? Maybe I need to get my way right with the Lord. It's possibly talking about the unbeliever. But I am here to tell you this. I also know that it is specifically speaking of the believer as well. Is the believer that can be caught up with this as well. It could apply to this person who does not know God, but it could also apply to the person who does know God, but he's too preoccupied with the things of the Lord. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 bears this out. Paul tells us this. He says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So before you build anything up in the Lord, through the Lord, you first have to have the Lord. And so there is no building up of God's kingdom if you don't first have the foundation of the person of Jesus Christ. And that's not something you can build. It is something that is given to you. The foundation of Christ is first given to you. Once you receive Jesus, that foundation is laid in your life. At that point, you are now called to to fulfill the calling and that journey that God has for you. And that is to be about the purposes of God and building up his kingdom. And then he goes on, he says, now, if anyone builds on this foundation of Jesus, of gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he's going to receive a reward. So whatever you build on, the reward that you're going to receive is that treasure in heaven that Jesus is speaking about here in Matthew 6. And so, but if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so is through fire. He has the foundation of Christ. Just what he has been building upon him, has not been from the Lord. It's been from his own vain imagination. And so you can build a ministry on the Lord, but why are you really doing it? Is it really to reach people for the Lord, or because you want to hear people say, oh, that was such a good message that you gave. Oh, you felt so good because of how many people are coming. Oh, you're able to get now that finally that big raise like a CEO usually gets because you have such a big ministry. You deserve to get paid just like they do. And so what is the purpose behind all that? And then you find out that it's just wood, hay, and straw. It could be that you're building up your own foundation, your own earthly treasures, even within the ministry. And yet it's wood, hay, and straw, and it's going to be burned up. You're going to suffer loss. Those heavenly rewards, those heavenly treasures aren't going to be there waiting for you. The foundation has been laid in Christ. You will be saved, but you don't have the heavenly treasure. Why? Because you are going after earthly treasures, and you are piling them up for yourself. And so we see this here, and so this person could spend all his resources ministering for the kingdom of God, but instead they've been doing it for themselves. It has been a selfish motivation, and guess what? He suffers loss. What has he lost? A bountiful, rich, heavenly account that could have been used to bless him upon his arrival. And so those Christians who are piling up treasures here on earth, they're missing out. There's much greater eternal reward coming. Now, I had mentioned this a few weeks ago, I think it bears repeating though, is that what we have to understand when it comes to earthly treasures versus heavenly treasures is that the heavenly treasures are, yes, they're eternal, we're getting that, they're not temporary and whatever, but what we don't seem to get is how great they're going to be. And I use the example that when Jesus went through Matthew 5, it says, if you're persecuted for my sake, great is your reward in heaven. And I use the example that you could be at the workplace and people are inviting you to happy hour and you're saying, no, I got Bible study tonight. Oh, that's right, you're Bible study boy. And you go to church and, yeah, you don't hang around with us heathens. And everybody just starts talking about you, making fun of you, and you just kind of go back to your workplace and you go home that afternoon and there's Jesus. And he's there waiting for you. And you go, whoa, what a surprise. I really didn't expect you. And you go, well, I just want to let you know I took notice of everything that happened today. What do you mean? Well, when everybody was hassling you for deciding to go to Bible study and not participating with them, and you're being a great witness for me. Oh, no, that's no big deal. No, it is a big deal. As a matter of fact, I want to reward you for going through that persecution. Really, that persecution was nothing. And then he walks you outside and there's a brand new Ferrari. And you look at that and go, whoa, that's, no, that's not even worthy to be compared. But that's what the Word of God says. It says in Romans 8:19, it says, for these present trials, the suffering that you're going through is not even worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in you. And so when we get to heaven, understand the heavenly reward that is there from what you go through, you're going to go, that can't be for me. You look at all these heavenly rewards, whatever they might be, they're going to be so out there in awesomeness that you're going, that has to be for Daniel. That has to be for Job. That has to be. So great is it going to be that you're going to think, oh, if I'd only known how much different I would have lived my life while I was down here. Well, get it through your head now. Know it now. Because that's the way it's going to be. And I'm doing a poor job of explaining that, of comparing that. But it's what I can do with the limited understanding that I have. It's going to be greater than that. Why would you settle for gold here in this world when, you know, in the city that is to come, they pave the streets with gold. It's going to be worth like asphalt is today. Okay? But yet that's what we're going after. And it's like, oh my goodness, the streets are paved with gold. I mean, the mortar, everything you used to build, the city is of gold. I mean, come on. It's going to be so plentiful, it's going to be worth like, in a sense, asphalt is today. I mean, and so we have our priorities out of whack. And we think that, oh, if I could just save enough for that flat screen TV, that'll make everything for me, that flat screen TV. No, if I just had that flat screen TV. If I could just get this car, or this whatever, if I could just get the... And we are selling ourselves so short of what it is that God really wants us to have when it comes to eternal rewards and heavenly treasures. Don't sell out for that. Don't sell yourself short and get fixated on the treasures of this world. And so Jesus wants to make that abundantly, abundantly clear. But instead, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And so there's a great comparison here of the ones that that moth and rust destroy, that thieves want to come in and get. But guess what? Your treasure's in heaven, and there are no thieves in heaven. And so it's secure because it's in the presence of God. Nothing's going to happen to it. It will be there waiting for you. So long as while you're down here on earth, that you're building on the foundation of Christ with gold, silver, precious stones, meaning those things that will stand the test of fire, of God's judging eyes, that you're doing it for the glory of Him. And you're doing it to reach out for the purposes of God, to expand His kingdom. And so I want you to go to Luke chapter 16 as well. Now, again, it's the perspective here of the heart. You could say, Dave, I do very well, and I got my eye on this fishing boat over here, and I have the means to be able to buy the fishing boat, and I can still give to the purposes of God. Is it wrong to buy the fishing boat? Buy the fishing boat. You can enjoy the fishing boat. God has given you the means and the wherewithal to enjoy the fishing boat. My question is, after you buy the fishing boat, do you also have the desire to be able to use that to minister to the kingdom of God? Well, what do you mean? Well, you know what? We have a family camp that we do. Do you have any desire to bring your fishing boat up and maybe take kids on your fishing boat that have never fished before? Well, I never thought of that before. Well, that has a lot to do with the motivation of your heart. So it's not just there for yourself, it's also there for others. No, I would love to do that. Great. Buy that fishing boat and think of other ways. Well, it doesn't have to be a family camp. I'll do something like three Saturdays in the summertime. If you want to just advertise and let the church know, every Saturday I'll be here and I'll take kids fishing all day long. Great. That's a great ministry. What a great way to use what God has given you and a means to do to be able to bless other people. There are people here in this body that do very, very well. And because of that, they might have a vacation home up in Vail. They might have a cabin in Telluride or whatever. And then they come to me and they say, do you know of a family that's just really hurting that just needs to get away? We'll pay for groceries and everything. All they have to do is go up there. They don't even have to pay the cleaning bill. And boom. And we'll give it to them for the whole weekend. Maybe they need it for a week. Yeah, I do know a family like that. Great. Let me know. And what a great way to minister to the body of Christ. I think it's absolutely fantastic. And so it's not just for them. It's to bless others. There's nothing wrong with having that second, third, tenth home if with that you're also blessing and using it to bring glory to God. Now, there are people that I know that you look at them from the outside and you're going, whoa, man, look at that house. It's a pretty nice house. You know, man, obviously going after the earthly treasures. You know, and we kind of have that judging heart, and look at that vehicle they drive. Well, I hope they enjoy it now because they're going to get zip when they're in heaven. You don't know that. I don't know that. Actually, I do know some people, and I'm going, wait, that $1 million home, just so you know, they could live in a $10 million home and pay for it with cash. Just so you know, they could have 15 Cadillacs. Just so you know, they could have 10 second homes, but they only have one. And just so you know, where all that money's going to, it's going towards the purposes of God. I happen to know that they support personally over 50 missions. I happen to know that, and it goes on and on and on. Well, why do you think God is blessing them so much? Because God can trust them with unrighteous mammon. That's why. And they could use it for the purposes of God. Oh, they have cut back on how they could really live if they wanted to. But God has blessed them. They open up their home for Bible study. They're constantly opening up their home for other ministry events or whatever it might be. And it's kind of like they're blessed in the kingdom of God. And for us to sit around and go, whoa, that's a judging heart. And we have no business doing that. Only God knows. It's between them and the Lord. And so, again, it's piling up just for self. Just for self. And so if you get something and it's brand new and you realize you think it's a blessing from the Lord, you get that new bass boat and the kids are scrambling, hey, be careful with that. You know, we kind of know what has grabbed hold of our heart. And so there's nothing wrong with, hey, you know, be respectful of things. But if your joy is, oh, we got a scratch there on the side and this and that, oh, my goodness, then we're putting a little way too much value in that, way too much value in that. And so we need to understand the motivation of the heart that's behind that. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus tells a parable here that has confused many for a long time. I want you to go to Luke chapter 16. This has to do with the parable of the unjust steward. And it says, he also said to his disciple, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him, and this man was wasting his goods. A steward is a manager. So you manage somebody else's estate or business or whatever it is, but you're the manager. And so this guy was wasting his master's goods, and so he wasn't a very good manager, to say the least. So he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. So there's going to be a time when he's going to sit down and meet with him. I don't have time right now, but what's going on? And you better give an account. And by the way, I'm going to be taking away your stewardship. So he knows that this day is coming that he's going to have to give an account. And it says, he says, then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. Well, who is they? These guys right here. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said, take your bill, sit down. Oh, he said, how much do you owe my master? And he said to him, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write down 80. Now see, if I was that debtor, I'd say, well, why does he get to write 50? I only get to get 8, but that's, you know. If I was a worldly guy, I'd say that. And you know, just saying. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. This master is commending him for ripping him off because he's dealing shrewdly. And he's able to take it to the next level. And he's able to see, oh, I wish the sons of light would act this way. What? What do you mean? So he goes, I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is also faithful in much. He who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. And so what is he commending him for? He's commending him for this. This unfaithful steward took advantage of his present position. He takes advantage of his present position to arrange for his future. He knows a day is coming. He knows he has to make an account. And because he's all about the world and has nothing to do, has no mindset that there's a world after him, that he's going to have to make an account there, but he knows he has to make an account down here. He's able to see what's right before him and says, if I'm going to plan for my future here, I got to take care of business now. Oh, if the sons of light were only that shrewd. If you will take care of business now, because an account is coming, a day of reckoning is coming, to which you will be received an everlasting habitation in heaven. Oh, that you would be like they, that you understand. And I'm here to say that I don't think that Christians understand, that they still have to give an account. We all have to give an account to God. The difference is the unbeliever gives an account at the day of the white throne judgment. And that account is going to have to account for his sin. Not so for the Christian. the Christian's day of reckoning, his account, is going to be before the Bema Seat of Christ, where he gives an account of all that he has done with the resources that God has given him. And hopefully, he will not suffer loss because he built upon it with wood, hay, and straw. We still have to give an account. In Psalm 10:13, the reason why the unbeliever acts the way that he does in this world is because he doesn't believe he has to give an account. In Psalm 10:13, it says, "Why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, 'You will not require an account.'" And so, in this parable right here, this unjust steward took advantage of his present situation in order to prepare for his future. Even though his future is going to be short-lived, even though his future, he's thinking worldly, at least he's preparing for that. How much more should we, being that we have an eternal future, be preparing for that? And yet so many Christians are not. They don't care about their heavenly account. They don't care about the heavenly treasures that are coming. They even have this ridiculous, infantile, pious attitude of, "All I care about is that I just get there, man." How silly is that? Because all through God's word, God tells us to be setting aside, to be building up treasures in heaven. "Oh, I don't care what Jesus says," is what you're saying. "All I care is I get to heaven." Well, you're going to be the one that suffers loss. And that's not what Jesus is encouraging us to do, but instead to be building up those treasures in heaven. If you happen to have money, if you do have this world's resources, the treasures of this earth, well, that's why we give things away. That's why we minister to other people, and so that they can benefit how God has blessed us. Because when you get to heaven, they're going to be there also to receive you for what you've done in their lives. And a lot of times you have no idea. I was telling Jubilee about how excited I am that as of like 12 years ago, God just really put on our hearts that we need to start giving towards missions, that we haven't really been doing that for the first 2 years, and we really need to start giving our tithe to the Lord by giving money to other ministries, and we should have missions. I mean, you know, our church, you're supposed to have missions, so okay, let's have missions. And I wasn't really too into it. And then as we started investing in that, that's when my heart came over. And so it's kind of like, now I'm really excited about missions. And for this size of this body to be giving on a monthly basis to 24 different missions, Lord willing, 25, that's exciting to me. And that's awesome to be able to see. And when you give here, that goes to Burma, it goes to the Philippines, it goes to Russia, it goes to Israel, it goes to all these different places. And so when you get to heaven, you're going to meet all these people who go, "Wow, I don't know you guys." Oh, but because you're giving, we were able to give over here. We were able to be a part of this ministry as they went out to reach people for Jesus Christ. Oh, great is your reward in heaven because of your faithful tithes and givings and things like that. And so you get to be a part of that. And so we need to look at this and understand what Jesus is trying to show us here. Understand there's earthly treasures and then there's heavenly treasures. And how much more valuable are the heavenly treasures that last forever? He wants us to understand that. And so, if you have been blessed by this world's goods, in 1 Timothy 6:17 it says, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life." How awesome. You're rich in good works. You're willing to share. You're storing up for yourself a good foundation for the time to come. When you get received into heaven. And so, again, if you have been blessed with this world's goods, you've been blessed with riches, use them in such a way in this world that you'll be actually building up your account in heaven as you minister to others and for the purposes of God. And so, just in case you think it's only for the rich, just read Matthew 25, those who visit those who are sick, those who visit those in prison, those who clothe those that need clothing, the poor, those that minister and feed the hungry. Guess what? Jesus says, as you do that to them, you do that to me, and great is your reward in heaven. And so understand that you might have very little and you go, "Well, I can't give." You can always give. "Well, I can maybe give a buck." Well, then give a buck. You know, I might be able to go visit them and lay hands on them and pray for them. Well, then go visit them and lay hands on them and pray for them. You're building up your account in heaven. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, it says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." God recognizes, he knows what you're doing. And it's not in vain when you labor for the Lord. In Hebrews 6:10, it says, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." You know, sometimes I think one of the reasons that we get sidetracked is that we forget that we are citizens of heaven, that we forget that God has called us to be pilgrims and strangers, sojourners here, that we forget that this is not our everlasting place, that this is just, we're traveling through here. We're just traveling through. I ask myself, what is the reason that the heroes of faith were able to have such victory in their calling that God has called them? When you read Hebrews chapter 11, you see this wonderful testimony, this wall of faith of these people and this hall of faith and everybody that's registered there, and what a great victory that they had in the Lord. And I realized that the reason that they had that is because their eyes were not on the here and now, but whose builder and maker was God. They're looking for that city whose builder and maker is God. And so in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, it says, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." And so Jesus is telling us how we're to live in this world. We are not to live for ourselves, piling up earthly treasures. That's not how to live. And you're selling yourself short when we do that. And so instead, we want to pile up treasures in heaven. We don't want to be that like that foolish rich man. That when God comes calling, he says, "You fool. You had all that time, but you're so preoccupied with the things of this world, you're no heavenly good to me whatsoever. You did nothing that I asked for you to do, and you're going to suffer tremendous loss." And so Jesus then knows what a powerful grip this will have on us, and it's so powerful that a lot of times we don't know if possessions or riches or ambitions are selfish or not. They have such a powerful hold on us. And so he gives us three tests here, and he tells us the first one, "For where your treasure is, your heart will be also." And so the heart, he wants us to check the heart. The heart is where the emotion, the thoughts of what you believe. And so that's the first test. We'll get back to that here in a moment. The second test has to do with the mind. He says, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" And so it speaks of what you're focused on, what you're eyeing. And so that speaks of your mind. And then the third one, it speaks of the will. "No one can serve two masters. For either you will hate the one, love the other, or else you'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And so that speaks of the will. What are you physically running around doing? And so he gives us these three tests. So the first one, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Ask yourself this question: where is your treasure? What's your heart fixated more than anything else? Is it fixated on your house, that your house always has to be nice, and you're constantly having to go to Pottery Barn, or you constantly have to go to Home Depot so you can make this addition, or are you constantly doing this, and everything's about your house, and is that your treasure? Is it the vehicle you drive? Is it the amount of money that you make? Is it able to be able to go on vacations 2 weeks out of every four? I think I would like that, but it's not my calling. And so, where's your heart in these kind of things? Where's your heart? Where's the energy being spent? Here's a great way to look. Look at your checkbook. Look at your checkbook. Look at your statement by the bank that you get every month. Where's the money being spent? Where's it being spent? That will have a great indication of where your heart is, and you don't even know it. You don't even know it. And so look at that, because I think God will really speak to you that way. Women, when you look at your checkbooks and when you look at your financial statement, is everything about shopping? Is everything about cosmetics? Is everything about facials and hair appointments and this? And where's your heart? Is vanity taken over? Guys, when you look at your checkbook, when you look at the statement of everything, do you see everything from electronic gadgets being purchased, tools, fishing equipment, recreation, doing this? And, you know, it's going to give you an indication. You're going, oh my goodness, I spent $10,000 at the Bass Pro Shop. And I only make 20 a year. I think there's a problem there. Huge problem. And so you look at these kind of things. Now, there's nothing wrong with purchasing these things. There's nothing wrong with getting a facial. There's nothing wrong with, like I said, buying a boat. There's not. But is that where the majority of your time is being spent? And so you ask yourself, and I go, well, where's your majority? Where's the other time that needs to be spent before the Lord and being a part of what He's called you to do? And are you involved at Horizon at all? And things like that. Well, no, I don't have time. Well, why? Because of these things. These priorities have set in. And so the heart speaks of the thoughts and the emotions. You get really excited about this area of your life, but your area about your relationship with the Lord and being involved at church and things like that has a very, very low priority. There's a problem there, that something has grabbed hold of your heart. And so where your treasure is, your heart will be also. And so it means investing in things. Jesus says that if you deny yourself, pick up the cross and follow Him, well, that's what we're supposed to do. So if you don't feel like doing something, but you know the Word of God tells you to do something, do it anyway. Well, I don't feel like it. Well, I understand that. But that's the only way you can deny yourself. If you feel like doing something, and even though it's biblical, that's not self-denial. You can only deny yourself if you don't feel like doing it. Well, I don't feel like doing it. Well, great, you're biblical. It's lining up exactly where you need to be. Deny yourself. Do it anyway. I'll help out in Sunday school. All right, not the best attitude, but we'll take it. All right? And then as you go and you invest your time and you read what you have to teach the kids, all of a sudden you start to pour into these kids, and all of a sudden these kids, you're investing in them, and guess what? Your heart goes over and you begin to love these kids. I know I'm supposed to give. I'll give so we can give to missionaries. And then all of a sudden you hear about the different missions that we're supporting. And as you're giving, you're a little bit more, what are they doing with the money anyway? What's going on over there? And you hear about the persecution. You hear about people coming to the Lord. You hear about how this little 11-year-old was able to give this testimony. And you just go, oh my goodness, that's what life is all about. And your heart comes over. And so you invest first, your heart will follow. That is one of the things that, one of the greatest scriptures that about 4 years ago when I finally saw that way, I'm going, oh my goodness, I never saw it that way before. I'm always asking, Lord, change my heart that I want to do these things. Well, and I believe He can do that, but a lot of times it's not that. It's, I just need to do this. And then your heart follows. You go, whoa, how'd that happen? Where your treasure is, your heart will follow. And so it will come over. And so we need to understand that. And so understand you're going the right way. If you don't feel like it, but you do it anyway, guess what? You're biblical. That's what it is to deny yourself. And then your heart will follow. And so then he goes on, another test has to do with the mind. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, the whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What's your focus? Is what he's saying. Then what's your focus? What do you have your eye on? Well, Paul says in Colossians 3, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Why? Because the things on the earth are temporary. The things of God are eternal. And it gives you the right perspective of how to minister here on this earth. And so what is the focus? What have you been focused on right now, today, this week, in the last year? Well, I've really been focused on getting that promotion. I've been doing everything to get that promotion. And because of that, you haven't been involved in church. You haven't been reading your Bible. You haven't been doing the things of God. And so your focus is wrong. Well, I've been focused on that promotion. Why? So it'll be better to be able to provide for my family. And not only that, I can give more. There's some other things, that other ministries you want to be a part of, but we just can't really be there right now financially because of all the other giving that we're doing. But man, that'd be great because then we could do that. Wow, that's a great focus. Possessions don't possess you. That position doesn't possess you. You possess it. And now it becomes your slave. Money is a horrible, horrible master. It's a great slave. It's a great slave. To know that it has to do what you say, as opposed to you have to do what it says, big difference. Big difference. And so money is not the evil. The possession is not the evil. It's just that, does it possess you? Or do you possess it for the kingdom of God? Paul makes it very clear that we have to renew our mind. He says in Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He goes on to say in Ephesians 4, he says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And so we begin to focus on the things of God. Our eyes are above, not below. Philippians 2 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, so it's okay to look out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. If you're only looking out for your interests and that's it, that's the problem. But to look out for your own interests, but also the interests of others, that's where God wants us to be. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so we're able to see that our mind needs to be focused on God and the things of God. And as contrast, your eye is bad if you're focused on earthly things. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And so Paul tells us in Philippians 3, he says, for many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. And if the world does that, those whose end is destruction do that, why would we put our eyes on earthly things? It makes no sense. And the third test is the will. And we'll close with this. No one can serve two masters, for either you will hate the one, love the other, or else be loyal to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, there are those who believe that the term mammon comes from some pagan god, and that is probably true. But one of the things that we do know is that mammon is the transliteration of the Aramaic word for wealth, materialism, or wealth personified. And so we don't want to serve wealth. We don't want to serve materialism. We do not want to serve the earthly treasures. We don't want to do that. Don't pile those things up. And so you look at yourself and say, what are you working for? The bigger house? Are you working for more riches? Are you working for, what are you busying yourself with? Or are you busying yourself with the things of God? Understand the terminology that Jesus uses here, servant or slave and master. You can't have two masters. Never in the history of the world, when you're bought by a master, are you bought by several masters? You're only bought by one master. A slave is owned by one master and one master only. You cannot be a slave to both. You cannot be pursuing the things of this world and the things of God. You can't. You can't at all. And so understand that he's talking to the Christian that somehow is getting deceived and swayed to actually be serving mammon. Don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth, because you can only serve one. And you don't want to serve the things of this world. And so, again, look at your lives. What are you busying yourself about? Looking, where are you driving to, back and forth, doing all this kind of stuff? Where are you going? What's happening during the year? Where are you busying yourself with? If all of a sudden, you know, you look at your year and you go, wow, from September through the end of November, I'm gone. It's hunting season, man. But then duck season comes up, and so from January through March, I'm gone. And then turkey season comes up, and then May. And you're seeing all these different things. You're going, whoa, who are you serving here? You know, and so you have to look at, is there anything wrong with going duck hunting? Absolutely not. I love duck. Nothing wrong with that at all. Bring me.